Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Now, the chances are you all have your Bibles open at the wrong place, for we're turning to a new section today. Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter 11. Help one another now. Chapter 11. This is a great chapter. It's like a roll of honor. Do you know what a roll of honor is? If you ever pass a war memorial, you'll see names on it. And that's a roll of honor. The war memorial is there to honor men and women who fought and gave their lives in wars to preserve the privileges and the benefits that we enjoy in our nation. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is like a roll of honor. I'm not going to read too much of it, but look right down there to verse 32. Now, Paul, for he was the writer of this book, he has mentioned a lot of people already, but he says this in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant or brave in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Here, then, in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have the record of the godly deeds of men and women. The list is too long for Paul to put down all the names, but he gives us a general picture of the godly ones who in times past served the Lord, and by faith, that's the word that appears time and time and time and time again in this chapter 11, who by faith wrought great victories for the Lord in their life. Now, we're looking at the bright and shining lights that we find in the Bible. You remember the Savior described John the Baptist as a burning and a shining light. He was burning for God, and he was but one of the many. And we're looking at those in the Scriptures who are burning and shining light. Now, of course, there are so many, and Paul makes mention of that. You will have noticed as I read to you, time would not permit me, he says, to list all the names. And as we come to the Bible and take up this particular study, there are so many people we could look at. I have to limit myself. And I thought a good thing for us to do would be just to look at those whose names are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And that would save me trying to pick one here, one there, throughout the rest of the Bible. We'll just concentrate on the list that is provided for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we better read just a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter so that we know where we're starting. Look at the verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders," that's all those who in former times stood for the Lord and were leaders amongst God's people, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel. We'll stop there. Now, I might just say this to you. In these opening verses, faith is defined or explained. And if you want to know what faith is, you've got to turn to the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And you've got to consider what is said there and think about it and ponder over it. For there God explained just what faith is. Then, having set down a definition, a line or two of explanation of what faith is, the Lord, as he always does, takes us by the hand and he says, as it were, now, I've told you what faith is, let me show you it at work. And so he takes us into the lives of men and women in Old Testament times whose lives are recorded in the Bible, and he says, look, there's faith at work there and there and there and there. All of us learn much more quickly when something is demonstrated before us rather than when something is set down in writing. That's why in your textbooks there is the writing. There is the explaining of whatever it is you're studying. But oftentimes you'll have pictures there as well to show you practical examples of what is being talked about. When you're in the science lab, well, you have demonstrations. It's not just a matter of reading about things in a book. You're shown these things in a practical fashion in the science lab. And as I say, we always learn much more quickly and more easily by seeing things rather than reading about them and working out in our mind what it is that's being said. I'm one of those who, when they get a new gadget, like a laptop or something like that, I can't be bothered reading the manual that says, here's how it works. I just have to switch it on and start dabbling, oftentimes getting it wrong and having to go back and so forth and so on, but I learn much more quickly from actually doing it and looking at it and seeing it than I do from reading the manual. Now, there's others, and they're the very opposite. They'll study closely the manual before they ever open the laptop. That's wonderful that they can do that, but I find, and I think most people are a bit like me, I find it much easier to learn by seeing things worked out before me and demonstrated and examples given. And that's what the Lord does here. He's told us what faith is, verses 1 and 2, but then he says, now, here's faith at work in the lives of my saints, or some of them. And he begins to list some wonderful names in the rest of the chapter of the book of Hebrews. The first man mentioned here in this chapter 11 is Abel, verse 4. Now, I said to someone yesterday that today I'm going to speak about those who are not named in Hebrews chapter 11 at the beginning. Could you suggest to me, as we look at verse 4, could you suggest to me who it is we might look at today? Those not named? No. Where's Adam and Eve in this list? Where's Adam and Eve? They're not mentioned. And I thought it might be profitable for us just to spend a little time this morning considering why there's no mention here of Adam and Eve. But the Lord, in listing these burning and shining lights, starts off with Abel, their son. I'm giving you a wee moment to let it rattle round your own head to see if you can come up with any reasons why the Lord would pass by Adam and Eve. Now, I have to say this to you. We are not told why. We're not told why. So that when I begin to speak on this, I am only giving you my opinion of why it is the Lord didn't refer to Adam and Eve. And it is only my opinion, but I think, in fact, I'm pretty sure, that what I'm saying is supported by the general teaching of the Word of God. So without any more delay, let me set forth to you my explanation of why God does not mention Adam and Eve and does not place them amongst those, you remember what we read later on, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, etc., etc., etc. Why was Adam and Eve not placed among that list? There has to be a reason. Always remember that. When you come to the Bible and there's little things there that you don't quite understand, you just remember this, there's a reason. This is the book of reason. There's no book more reasonable than the Bible. There's a reason for things in the Bible. And there's a reason for things not being in the Bible. Now, let me tell you something about Adam and Eve before we go any further. Adam and Eve were saved. Their names are not missing here because they weren't saved. No, that's not a reason. There's no doubt that Adam and Eve were saved. Their conversion is pictured for us in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 21, where we read that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You remember that they had, once they discovered their fall into sin, they had tried to make garments for themselves. Fig leaves they sewed together. Such clumsy, silly material to use. But then, listen boys and girls, men and women, when they try to cover their sin, they engage in the most silly and the most clumsy and the most crude efforts to do so. We cannot put together that which will cover our sins. Like Adam and Eve, the very best we can do is silly and foolish and totally inadequate. They did at the first try to cover their sin by their own works, their own efforts, and that's what sinners do. But sinners who are saved abandon their own works and their own efforts to cover their sin, and instead they stand there and they let God cover them. Just like Adam and Eve. God made them garments. Made them garments. God covered them. And I believe that when they stopped running from God, stopped trying to cover their own sins, and stood and allowed the Lord to cover them, you have a picture that tells us of a change that came to Adam and Eve. I have no doubt they were saved. And that act of theirs in submitting themselves to the Lord's hand and, as it were, allowing him to clothe them in the kits, and recognizing that they couldn't cover their sins for themselves. They couldn't, by their works, in any way remove their shame and their sin, but God could. And so they submitted themselves to the Lord. So I want to emphasize to you, boys and girls, that Adam and Eve were saved. And what happened to them, as is illustrated for us in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 21, when God made them garments, that's what you need. That's what you need. You need your sins covered. Do you hear me? You need your sins covered. You can't cover them yourselves. You can't remove them yourselves. But the gospel message is all about God's willingness, readiness to cover our sins and to clothe us in righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. I read to you some verses from Revelation chapter 7. You older ones, of course, can look it up, and it's always good to look it up because what you see stays with you much longer than what you hear. So don't only listen to me, but look it up in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Boys and girls, those in heaven are wearing special garments. garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. It all refers back to the same basic truth. We need our sins covered. And it's only the garments of righteousness which God in His mercy through the life and death and resurrection of His Son provides for us that will deliver us from sin. You remember what material Adam and Eve's garments were made of? The skin of animals. Do you know what that means? It means their garments were blood marked. They were blood marked. Animals. And could I suggest to you that in keeping with the rest of the witness and rest of the truth of God's word, that it's very likely the animals that were sacrificed, indeed it may have just been one animal that provided the garments for Adam and Eve. But I suggest to you that the animal that was slain in order to provide skin to cover them was a lamb, a sheep. I would suggest that. I can't go any further than just suggesting it to you, but to me it would fit the picture. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who gave His life to save sinners, to take away our sins. And the garments of the saints are washed in the blood, their blood marked. Just like the garments that God made for Adam and Eve. So I'm saying to you that the names of Adam and Eve are not missing from Hebrews chapter 11 because they weren't saved. No, no, no. They were saved. You can see in the chapter 3 of Genesis that when God spoke to them after their sins were discovered, He didn't condemn them to hell. He rebuked them. But He did not condemn them to hell. He said to Adam and to Eve that as a result of their sins, there would be consequences. But they were not sent to hell. They were not condemned to damnation. If you look, I know time's running out on me, but if you care to look at Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 16, we read these words. Unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Eve was spoken to first because Eve started the whole thing. As God now says to Adam, unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For of dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now in all those solemn and terrible words of condemnation, there's not a mention of them both being sent to hell forever. They will suffer, because sin always has its consequence, boys and girls. It always has its consequence. If you sow to sin, you'll reap the harvest of sorrow and grief. That's a rule that cannot be altered. And God here tells Adam and Eve, you're going to suffer as a consequence of your sin, but you're not going to suffer eternally. He doesn't say that, and we've got to notice that. So, their names are missing from Hebrews chapter 11, not because God sent them to hell. You see in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Through Eve came the Savior. He was born into this world of the line. He was the offspring of Eve. So that Eve had a place, and Adam also, in the grand purpose of God to save sinners. No, their names are not absent from Hebrews chapter 11 because they're lost. Now, you will notice in Genesis, again, that the loss they suffered was being barred from the garden. God shut them out of the garden, yes. It says in verse 24, the last verse of Genesis chapter 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He was put out of the garden. That which God had placed him in when he was without sin, he's now out of. And the beauty and the glory and the joy that that garden represents, he had lost. Oh, boys and girls, I cannot emphasize enough for you the consequences of sin and what it will do and how it will bring sorrow and grief into your heart and life. Flee from sin. Flee from sin. If today you were out playing in the playground and suddenly you saw a big rattlesnake or a viper, and there it was rearing up and hissing at you and showing its fangs, what would you do? You wouldn't run over to pat it on the head. You'd run as fast as your legs would carry you in the opposite direction. Well, that's how you should deal with sin. Sin will bite you, poison you, and bring you much suffering. So, I'm emphasizing that when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we don't see any mention of Adam and Eve, it's not because they weren't saved. They were saved. God had mercy upon them. Why then are they missing? Well, I think they're missing from this list of heroes and heroines, from these champions of faith, from those who had gained such victories and triumphs over sin and wickedness in their lives. They're missing from that list because Adam and Eve, more than any in all the history of the world, lived out their days under a cloud of shame and a sense of loss more than any. When you and I go to witness to a neighbour, those of you who are saved, and we say to them, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. Now they'll argue with you. They'll say, oh no, I'm not. And then you in turn can say, oh, but you are. God's word said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But one thing they will not be able to say to you is this: yes, I'm a sinner and it's your fault. They'll not be able to say that to you. But any to whom Adam spoke could say that: yes, I'm a sinner, Adam, and it's your fault. You brought sin into this world. You brought the curse of God upon this earth. And I'm suffering the consequences of sin because of what you did. And I'm suggesting to you, and you can think about this a little further in your own mind, I'm suggesting to you that that fact greatly crippled the usefulness of Adam and Eve. And they are not listed amongst the burning and the shining lights because they never were really able to become such and serve the Lord in a truly useful fashion. I'll give you an example. We sang Psalm 51, or from Psalm 51 this morning. And in that Psalm 51, you have the words of a man who was greatly privileged by God, who was, in the earlier part of his life, called a man after God's own heart. A man who walked with God, who saw much of the glory and power of God, who saw God intervening on his behalf and slaying his enemies and working mighty miracles, but who, despite those privileges, committed dreadful sin. David. And then that psalm from which we sung, in the verse 3 it says, my sin is ever before me. I can't get away from the memory of what it is I did. I can't get away from the shame of what it is I did. I can't get away from a consciousness of how I betrayed God and failed him and caused the enemies to blaspheme his name because of what I did. It's ever before me. I can't get away from it. Now, if David, because of his sins, was forced to say that, how much more it would have been the case with Adam and Eve. What privileges they had. Far greater than the privileges of David. Great and all, as David's privileges were, Adam and Eve had been created perfect. Perfect. They lived for a season in a perfect world where there was no sin. And then by their disobedience to God, sin came into the world. Adam lived a long time, nearly 1,000 years. And each day of that long life, he saw the consequences of his sin. He saw other people who were born during those years of his life, born, grew up. He saw them fighting, he saw them robbing, he saw them committing the most awful and most dreadful of sins. He saw his own son murder his brother, and he knew, it's all because of me. I'm the one that brought sin into the world. And he must have been under an awful burden from which he could never really rise up and serve the Lord. And that's why his name's missing from Hebrews 11. Listen, sin will stop you serving God, young Christian. Sin will stop you serving God. We heard the other day, might well have been the Lord's Day past, the preacher gave an illustration of a minister who was very well known, but who said one day to his wife, "You know, I'm only living a second-class Christian life. I'm only living a second-best Christian life. I'm not serving God as I should have and I could have." And she said, "Why? Look, you've been a great preacher." And then he went on to tell how God called him to go to China. And because he had met and fell in love with the lady who became his wife, he said, "Lord, I can't go to China. She not want to go to China, and that means I would lose her." And though he did something for God, he didn't do what he could have done for God. Turns out his wife said, "Well, that's amazing, because God told me to go to China too. And because I had met you, I thought that if I said I am going to China, God has called me, I'd lose you." So here were two people who disobeyed the Lord in this matter. And they lived lives that were not as great and as good and as fruitful as they could have been. And that's what sin will do to you. Oh, it'll not stop you going to heaven if you're saved. But what it will do is stop you obtaining the rewards in heaven that you could have obtained. Bear that in mind. There's a lesson then from the absence of the name of Adam and Eve at the very beginning of Hebrews 11. Learn the lesson. Think about it. Let not your name be absent from God's list of fruitful, victorious Christians. Don't let sin rob you of that victory and that reward. Lord, take your blessing and place it upon us today. Oh God, may your word find a place in the hearts of the boys and the girls, and the lesson, may they learn it clearly. Bless the school today and all its needs and everything that is associated with our church here. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.